Well, this morning, we are going to be in a special message of encouragement. We've been trying to bring some of those to you lately during this time of the year. And a lot of these verses, a lot of the discussion is out of the book of James, chapter 5. A wonderful place to be encouraged. The title of the study this morning is The End Intended by the Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but I know that for myself, one of the most difficult things in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ is seeing past the present struggles that we're in, difficulties with your health, your finances, marriage. I mean, take your pick. There's so many things that we go through. But looking past that and saying, you know, the Lord has a good end intended for me in this, and to keep trusting Him through that. To believe that even though it might seem like, you know, everything is not going well for us, that to remember that the Lord is gracious. He is good. He is kind. That He gave His Son for us. And along with that, will He not also give us all good things? In the book of James in chapter 5, it says, knowing these things, we also should be patient. And we have to establish our heart. We have to make up our mind that when things are tough, and let's be realistic, things are tough more often than they're not, correct? That we have to establish our heart and say, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord the next time I get into this difficult trial. I'm going to establish my heart because, what's the next verse? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. And that's the bottom line. We know that Jesus is coming soon. And so the scripture says the one who knows that purifies themselves. And to be patient in those present circumstances. Now, many times people have asked me, you know, as we hear about the last days, how many of you can tell by the events that are happening in the world right now that we're nearing the return of the Lord? Can you tell? Yeah, so many things happening that we're going to talk about a few today. And a lot of people, particularly new believers, will say, well, Pastor Rob, what prophecies have to be fulfilled before Jesus can come back? And of course, the answer to that is, there's nothing else that has to be fulfilled before Jesus can return. Prior to 1948, we were waiting for one specific prophecy. The prediction by Ezekiel and other places in the scriptures, specifically in chapters 37 and 38 of the book of Ezekiel, that says that just before the Lord returns, in the last days, He would take His people, the Jews, that had been scattered amongst all the nations of the earth. Beginning in 70 AD, they were dispersed all over the world and lost their country, lost their identity. And chapters 36 and 37 say that just before the Messiah returns the second time to the earth to set up His kingdom, that He will bring His people back into the land. It will blossom and bud forth and become a very fruitful nation again. One day the disciples were really excited to show Jesus the temple. It was a magnificent structure. So they began to take Him and to really give Him a tour of the temple grounds. He'd been talking about the last days and His return. And so they took Him in there. In Matthew chapter 24, it says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, you see all these things that your eyes are fixed upon, that you're excited about, these material things, not one stone is going to be left upon another. Imagine how that would sound to them. They finally got their temple rebuilt, a place where everyone, no matter who you are, could come and worship God. And Jesus said, you see all this beauty? It's going to be rolled down the hill, one stone, no longer upon another. So this really kind of blew the disciples' minds and everyone that was listening. And they said, well, Master, tell us, when will these things be? And when will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And so Jesus began to describe all the things that today, as we look at it, we say, well, surely this is the time that we live in right now. It's happening right now. The Lord must be about to come. In Matthew chapter 24, one of the things that Jesus said would happen is, many would come in His name. People would come in the last days and claim to be the Christ or the Savior. And He said they will deceive many. And you will hear about wars and rumors of wars. But see that when you hear that, you're not troubled. because all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Have you heard about the new latest pestilence? They say that the new staph infection now that's out, called MRSA, M-R-S-A, they predict that 99,000 people in America will get it this next year, and 19,000 of those will die. They say it's going to kill more people than the AIDS virus next year. And it's simply received by coming in contact with a staph germ that gets itself into your bloodstream, makes you septic, shuts down your organs, and kills you. And here's the scary thing. This pestilence has virtually no antibiotic, as I understand, that can completely eliminate it.
It does have an antibiotic, but
it's resistant.
People don't get it treated because they don't think that it's a serious infection.
That's it. It looks like, they say it looks like a, what do they call it? Spider bite.
Yeah.
So Jesus talked about that when the time of his return is near, we would see an increase in pestilence. Are you seeing that? We started with the AIDS virus, then we have Ebola, and it seems like there are more and more drug-resistant pestilence that's coming upon us than I can ever remember. But Jesus starts off and he says, one of the big signs is that people will be coming in my name saying that they're the Christ. How many of you have heard of Sun Myung Moon of Korea? He made this statement that he is the new Messiah and that Korea is God's chosen nation. And Moon said in the past that Jesus was the most important Adam between the original Adam and him, Sun Myung Moon. But he said that he is the reincarnation of Jesus. He said that openly, publicly, on television. And Jesus said, when you see guys like that doing that, don't worry about it. Don't follow them. But that's a sign to you that I'm about to come. Jesus also predicted what we've been seeing in a lot of in our lifetime, wars and rumors of wars. I did some research years ago, and between the last 2,000 and 3,000 years of human existence on the earth, do you know there's only been 19 years of peace that we've ever had in almost 3,000 years? And the thing that's interesting about this is that they're not only occurring more often as the years have passed, but they're increasing in their severity and their intensity. And Jesus talked about when you see that, it's like the labor pains. How many ladies here have ever experienced labor pains? You remember when the baby's about to come, you know something's going to happen because the pains get closer and more intense. And it tells you that there's an imminent birth about to take place. Jesus said, when I come, it's going to feel like that. The wars, the pestilence, the false Christ, they're going to start increasing in their pain. And they're going to increase more often as you realize that I'm about to come. The worst natural disasters that we've ever had have happened in the last 40 years. Earthquakes, floods, incurable diseases. Check this out. They've increased by more than 500% in just the last 40 years. Birth pains getting closer towards the return of the Lord. Jesus had prayed over Israel, and he said that because they had rejected him as her Messiah, remember what he said? Your house will be left to you desolate. Chilling words. Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 23. He cries over Jerusalem, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to do what? I wanted to gather you together. You see, it's always the Father's heart, his desire, to bring us to himself, to gather us. But notice he said, but you were not willing. And so because of that, your house is left to you desolate. You will not see me anymore until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember Jesus talked about the stones in the temple? And he said, I predict that you will not see one of these stones in this temple upon each other. Well, right after Jesus prayed this prayer over Jerusalem and said, because you didn't recognize the day when I came, you didn't look at the 300 Old Testament prophecies and say, wait a minute, this man, Jesus, fulfills every single one of them perfectly. He must be the Messiah. Because they rejected him, he He said, your house will be left to you desolate. Hadrian, the Roman emperor, sent Titus to Jerusalem in 70 AD. It's a matter of historical fact. And when they came in under their siege, they killed more than 2 million Jews. They destroyed the city, the temple, the wall. And of course, you've heard the story before as they tried to get the participants in the temple out. They locked themselves in, and so they set fire to the temple. And you remember that inside the Holy of Holies and all those implements in the temple were made out of what? Solid gold and silver. And in this intense fire, perhaps over 2,000 degrees, melting all of that gold and making it liquefied, running into the cracks of the foundation of the stones, and realizing afterwards the wealth that's there, wanting to take it back to Rome, they pried up all the stones of the temple, rolled them down the hill to get the gold and fulfill Jesus' prophecy. How did he know that? Well, you see, he's God. He knew it was going to happen. He knows what's going to happen to you next week. And I don't know how many of you are glad that you just don't know what's going to happen. If you've lived through some trials like I have the last 2 years, I'm so glad the Lord didn't say, here's what's going to happen. Because if I saw it, I would have said, just take me home, you know, because I don't want to go through that. But the Lord's gracious that he goes with us through it. So on May 14th, 1948, an amazing fulfillment of prophecy happened against all odds. Do you know that there's never been another nation and people who have been destroyed and dispersed throughout the earth that's ever come back to their own homeland and again became a nation, except for the Jews? And it happened on May 14th, 1948. The final prophecy that was needed to warn us that Jesus is about to return. To the amazement of the entire world, this miracle happened just as Ezekiel said it would happen. And Ezekiel also said, here's another way that you can tell that the Lord's about to come. It would have been enough if he just said, well, when you see Israel become a nation, the Messiah is coming. Okay? But then what I love about God is he gives us more and more details that makes the mathematical possibility of this happening by accident impossible. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, talking about the land being planted again. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply you, man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabit, what does it say? As in the former times, and do better for you than at your beginning. And notice, when that happens, there's going to be this awareness, this awakening in Israel, and you will know, the Lord says, that I am the Lord. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways. For I will take you now from the nations, gather you out of the countries, bring you into your own land. Right? Happened May 14th, 1948. I will multiply the fruit of your trees, the increase of your fields, so you'll never again bear the reproach of famine. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all those who pass by. And they will say, this is a land that was desolate, and now it's become like the Garden of Eden. The waste, desolate, ruined cities, fortified and inhabited. And the nations which are left all around you will know that I am the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places. You see, everybody knows that what happened in Israel is a supernatural event. And do you know that the enemy hates it? Can you tell by how hard he's trying to destroy Israel now? I mean, there's not a day that goes by that they're not under some adversity. I shared with you before in James chapter 5 that there were two times a year that rains would come to Israel that allowed them to get the ground ready, plant their crops, and harvest it. Well, those early and later rains had stopped after Titus destroyed Israel. I'll tell you why in just a minute. But now these early rains, they would come in November. We talked about this before. It would soften up the ground, get it ready to plant. Then the later rains coming in April would fill the crops with moisture, make them ripe and juicy, ready to be harvested. Those rains, listen to this, they stopped in 70 AD. Did you know that? Titus came in when he destroyed Jerusalem. He cut down all the trees. You know, trees are what attracts the moisture and the rains and the clouds. And he salted all of the fields. You know what happens when you put salt in the fields where you plant crops? It poisons the ground. It makes it toxic. The plants won't grow anymore. For 2,000 years, Israel was like a desert. And that's until 1948. And Ezekiel said, not only will I bring him back into the land, but I'm going to make it blossom and bud forth and be fruitful again. So they started this massive campaign to plant millions of trees and plants and crops and vegetables and flowers. And all of these new trees and vegetation in Israel caused the clouds to begin to form. The moisture came back, the early rains, the later rains. And check it out. People have said that Israel now has become again like the Garden of Eden. Did you know this tiny little country today is the fourth largest exporter of fruits and vegetables and one of the largest producers of flowers in the entire world? In the year 2000, it produced $800 million worth of agricultural products, 442,000 tons of fruits and vegetables, 1.5 billion flowers. Now, what makes this amazing is that Israel is about the size of New Jersey. That's where Melinda's family's from. I've been to New Jersey. It's a tiny little place. And yet, God said, when I bring my people back into the land again, it's going to blossom, bud forth, and be fruitful. It's important for us this morning to remember that maybe you've been through some desert in your life. Maybe you're in the desert right now, feeling dry, empty, no refreshment. But the Lord can come back and bring the early rains and the later rains. And he said that he's like a good farmer. He waits for that moment in our life when he can start to begin to refresh us. He waits patiently for fruit to come into our life, longing for us really to experience all that he has for us. And listen, that happens when you finally get tired of yourself and doing things your own way, and you post a sign out front of your house, of your life, that says, sold out. You know? If you've ever had a house or something that you sold and you put that sign out front, it's an awesome day when the real estate agent says, sold. It's sold out. It's no longer available, right? Somebody's purchased it. And Jesus would have you today to post a sign on the heart of your life to say, you know what? I belong to the Lord. I'm tired of messing around with myself and my life, and I'm just going to completely sell out to God. If you're wondering why the Lord has not returned yet, he's waiting patiently for you. He's like that good farmer waiting through your life and your circumstances, waiting for that complete surrender to him. Waiting for you to live your life for him so completely that you can affect other people. Did you know that Jesus, his heart, his desire, is that he wants everybody to make it to heaven? We forget about that sometimes. We think, okay, well, I'm going. I know. I've trusted in the Lord. I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. That's not pride or arrogance. It's just truth. But we forget that maybe sitting right here in this room, or surely someplace in Winslow or in Arizona, millions of people have not yet asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. They don't have eternal life. And the Lord's heart is that you and I would become those mouthpieces to tell them. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said what? The harvest is great, but there's just not enough people willing to go out and harvest. Therefore, pray, Jesus said, not that there would be more people to harvest, but there'd be more laborers to go do it. You see that? There's always going to be a lot of people ready to accept Jesus. And I think a lot of times we think, if I don't have enough Bible knowledge, or my life's not completely right with the Lord, I can't witness for him. Wrong. Jesus said, the fields are white with harvest. Check it out. In reality, he just said, all you have to do is lift up your eyes and look around you, and it's already ready. Have you ever gone to the groves of lemons and oranges? And they used to let you harvest them right off the trees. When I grew up in Southern California, we had orange trees right on our property. And some of those fruits, you could walk under and just touch them from the bottom and they would drop into your hand. You didn't have to pull on it, didn't have to harvest it. It would just drop into your hands. You didn't do anything. It was ready, right? In John 4, Jesus said, do you not say there's 4 months until the harvest, right? Well, I'm just not ready. I don't have enough time. I'm too busy. I'm not prepared, or I have too much sin in my life. But Jesus said, no, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white for harvest. And don't forget that the one that reaps this eternal life gets wages. God's going to pay you back a millionfold for every little piece of fruit that drops into your hand that you can give to him. I don't understand that. Do you remember years ago you used to be able to go down to Phoenix in the summer and they had the cotton fields? And you could always tell when it was ready to be harvested because what? Those cotton balls would burst open and there'd be these fluffy little cotton balls. It was ready. And Jesus said, it's just like that. As you look out into the earth, Jesus is saying, that guy, that woman, that man, that child, they are ready for eternal life. All you got to do is just tell them. There's some people that you can share the Lord with and just say, Jesus, chocolate peanut butter. And they go, oh, okay, I want to get saved. That's what he's saying. You don't have to know anything. Just tell them, here's what the Lord's done for me. It doesn't take any special abilities or knowledge. He said, the fields are ready. You just have to go get it. You know, you can say, hey, you know what? I want to share what Jesus Christ has done for me. You know, I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God that I prayed one day and asked him to come into my heart. And you know what? All of a sudden, I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that I had a place in heaven because of what Jesus has done. And I could feel that he came and lived himself inside of me. And now I have joy that I never had before. I have fulfillment. That empty peace inside that could never be filled up is full now. You see, you don't have to know any verses. You just say, here's what the Lord has done for me. And people say, wow. And you say, would you like to have that too? And if they say no, you say, well, would it be okay that if you ever want to, here's my phone number, you could call me and I'd love to talk to you about it. In James chapter 5, the Lord says, therefore, be patient. Who has trouble with patience? If you pray for patience, the Lord will give you not patience, but opportunities to test your patience, right? If you're impatient, he will put you in a checkout line at Safeway or Walmart that you think is going to be the fastest one, but it's the slowest one. And the people can tell that you got a problem with patience because steam's coming out of your ears, right? And I love to listen to the comments that people make at Walmart when they're in a hurry. Everybody's in a hurry, right? They got to get somewhere. And they start tapping their foot and rolling their eyes, you know. The Lord says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Remember that Jesus is coming soon. Hey, all this stuff that you're worried about and stressed out, it's going to burn. None of these chairs and none of this stuff's going to be here. When Jesus comes, he's going to remake everything new. And you're going to get a share of that with him. The Lord is the farmer. And he says that he's prepared you to go out and harvest his crop of human souls. And he said he's waiting patiently for you. Now, I would bet that you are pretty impatient with yourself, right? I know you're impatient with other people, because I am too. But notice that Jesus never says, Rob, when are you going to get your act together, right? When is your heart going to be right towards me? You know what? He knows it's not ever going to be right towards him in this life. He's patient. He loves us. Aren't you glad? So lift up your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ready for harvest. And don't forget that when you do that, you do not have to lead a person to Jesus Christ. A lot of times they'll say, well, did he pray the sinner's prayer? As if that's some magic thing. The Bible doesn't say anything about the sinner's prayer. Right? There's lots of cases where people were witness to about Jesus, and later on they sat in the quietness of their own moment and they realized that the Lord was really who he said, and they said, Jesus, save me. Many Maybe many of you were saved like that. So he wants you to remember that if you just tell people about the Lord, you're on his payroll list, right? If you're just living your life to maybe you say, well, I can't speak to people, but I can live my life and love the Lord, right? And that's my witness. He's going to put you on the payroll list. And what kind of wages do you suppose the Father pays? Remember the example of the servants that were hired at 9 a.m. and some at noon and some at 3 and some at 5. Or I think it was 4 just before quitting time. What happened? Even the ones at 4 o'clock who had done very little received the same wages. What was that? Eternal life. What would you do to live forever? Would you give up everything else in your physical life to just live forever? I don't know anybody who wouldn't. Jesus said, it's a gift to you. And then on top of that, he says, you know what? I'm going to give you amazing rewards when you stand before me in that day. I think that's worthy of living a life for Jesus. What do you think? He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both him that sows, the one that tells, and also the one who reaps, the one that leads the person to the Lord, can rejoice together. Right? 1 Corinthians 3. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. But who does all this? God gives the increase. You don't have anything in you or me inside of me to make people want eternal life. But you know what? The Holy Spirit every day is whispering in the ears of people that Jesus is who he says he is. And there's the need to give your life to him. But God gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters are the same, and they will both receive their own reward. This is what Jesus is waiting for right now. If you're saying, well, and I hear people say this, I just want the Lord to come. Right? But if you think about that, if you're honest, it's kind of a selfish statement because we're just thinking about ourselves. I've said it before. In 1975, when I got saved, we were so on fire for the Lord as Jesus people, we thought he was coming that summer. And you know what? How many of you have been saved since 1975 that if God had answered my prayer, you would have never had eternal life, maybe never been born? So I'm glad that God answers prayers according to his will. And he's waiting for people that are still out there that haven't heard to have a chance, maybe from you, to tell them that Jesus is real and I'm an example of it. Maybe not a good example, but I'm an example of how he can change a life. And he's waiting for you too. In 2 Peter 3, Peter writes, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is this promise that Jesus will come? Because as far as we're concerned, since the fathers fell asleep, for the last 2,000 years, people have been saying Jesus will come. But notice, here's the answer why. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Hey, if it was up to Jesus, he'd want to come and get you now, right? But his promise is that he's long-suffering towards us because he doesn't what? Want anybody to miss eternal life. That's pretty cool, isn't it? He's waiting as long as he possibly can before he brings judgment on this earth. And he wants to get you that treasure out of this earth. Somewhere out there today, could be here at Calvary Chapel Winslow today, is that last holdout. You're stopping the Lord from coming. He's waiting for you. He knows that at any minute you're going to say, okay, Lord, I can see it now. You're good. You love me. You just want to forgive me. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Jesus says to the angels, okay, let's go. Let's get him. That was the last one. So this morning, an encouragement to not get focused on your suffering, to not get focused on sickness, financial difficulties, marriage problems, but to get your eyes back on the fact that Jesus is coming, right? Forget about all these other things. They will work themselves out, but remember the Lord's coming for you. James chapter 5, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering. Indeed, we count them blessed who do what? endure. Last Sunday, I had a young man come up to me with tears in his eyes, and he said, okay, here's all the things that I know happened to you, Rob, in your life the last 2 years. You know what's happened. And he said, I just want you to know that I admire you for just hanging in there. And I said, I don't know what you mean. And he says, well, that you endure these things. And I said, buddy, what else can we do? I know that the Lord is good. You know that he's good. And Bobby's often said, the Lord will not bring you to something that he will not bring you through. In the Old Testament, it says, as your days are, so shall your strength be. Have you ever been in a situation and you thought, I can't handle this? And then when the exact moment comes, the Lord gives you the strength, right, to endure it. Whatever he's going to bring you to, he'll give you the strength to go through it. And so here it says, we count them blessed who endure. And I consider it a blessing to have endured what's happened to me. And I would encourage you today, if you're struggling, if you're suffering, man, just hang in there. Don't give up. It's a blessing to endure. How many of you have heard and studied the perseverance of Job? And you look at him and say, man, I'm glad that that's not me, because I couldn't do it. Job probably thought the same thing. But notice, we have seen, as we study the book of Job, the conclusion we come to is that the Lord had a purpose in that. He had an end intended, that he's very compassionate and merciful. And just like Job, when you finish all your trials and you finally lay down and he takes you to heaven, you're going to look back and say, man, the Lord was merciful. He was good. He had a good end intended for me. I'm so glad that I kept trusting him. We shared with you on Wednesday nights that Job, he didn't have a clue what was going on, right? He didn't have a Bible like we do, where we could see that Satan made an accusation that because Job was so sold out to the Lord, that he accused Job of being a mercenary, only serving God for pay, right? Only serving him in the good things. Lord, if you take away his health, his finances, his family, he will curse you. And Job didn't do that. And Job didn't understand why a God of love would let him suffer. Ever ask that question? If you really love me, Lord, then why am I here to go through all these trials? But it all happened because of the accusation. But the Lord had an intended purpose at the end. And remember this, the trial finished, it was over, and Job was twice as blessed at the end as when he started. Is that just him? No, it's your purpose also. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. One of the things that happens to you when you get emptied is you start to evaluate what's most important. And I've watched people pass away that at the end of their life, they did not want more material things, more money, more pleasure, more travels. They wanted family. They wanted life. And they knew that they had nothing left. And ultimately, they cling to the Lord. May we get to that place in our life while we're still healthy, where we say, you know what? I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to go out with nothing. Sometimes God blesses. Sometimes God takes away. But his name is still blessed. No matter what he does to me, his name is blessed. So a question. Will you stop following Jesus if he doesn't rescue you right now? Will you stop following the Lord if times get hard? Will you not serve him if he doesn't bless your life as much as you've seen him bless other people? You know what I mean? You become envious and wonder why God doesn't bless me like he does others. If he doesn't heal you or someone that you love, will you stop believing in Jesus and stop trusting him? Well, he heals other people's families, but he doesn't heal my family. If the Lord doesn't meet any of your expectations, what will happen to your faith? And what will happen to your following him? Are we only serving the Lord because we can get something from him? And surely his benefits are extraordinary. But ask ourselves the question, am I only serving the Lord today because he's so wonderful, he's so amazing, his love for me? In John chapter 6, Jesus said an amazing thing. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Listen, if you've asked Jesus to save you, to be your Lord and Savior, the Father has already given you to his Son. What did Jesus say? All the things that have been given to the Son by the Father will come to him. Not one of you will be lost. That's your security, right? Everything the Father intends for Jesus to have came to him. Everything the Father intends for you and I to have in our life, it's going to come to us. And you know what our job is? To just walk in it. To just go through it. And say, Lord, you're good. Your name is blessed. When we say God is holy, we need to remember what that means. It's not that he's up there and we're down here and he's perfect and we're not. It's that he can do no harm. It means by his very nature as a holy God that he is complete love, complete perfection of doing the right thing at the right time, all the time. And you can't see that now. You might question his motives or why he lets things happen. But on the other side of eternity, you'll see that your holy God had all of your best interest in everything that he let you go through. That's what holiness means. He wants to bless you. In James 5, verse 13, is any among you suffering? Well, of course. Some of us are suffering today. What's the answer? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Sing psalms, right? Here's the answer in your times of suffering. Pray, right? How many of you, when you were a little tyke and you skinned your knee, who did you run to? Mommy, daddy. What did they do? They scooped you up, took you into their arms, and they comforted you. Do the same thing now. When life skins your knees, when things go wrong and you don't understand, jump up into the Lord's lap and just pray and say, Lord, I don't understand. I need you. Confess to him your lack of faith, your lack of understanding. We pray when we suffer, not to beg God to stop the suffering, but to confirm to him that, you know what, Lord, even though I'm suffering, I still love you. I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to follow you because I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. And your name is blessed. You know what? When you pray in times of suffering, you know what that does? It aligns your heart with the mind and the heart of the Lord's purposes for us. It confirms to our heart that we don't just believe the Lord is good and rescue us. We're acting it out by actually trusting him in our life. So as we finish up in James 5, here's the answer. Is any of you sick? Well, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over you. Anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And what does it say? If we do that, if we believe it, he will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If you've committed sins, what will he do? He'll forgive you. That's it. That's what we're going to do at the end of the study in just a few minutes. We'll turn the lights down. Got a little bottle of really great smelling oil. We'll ask some of the guys to come up and anoint you with oil if you have a sickness or a difficulty or a trial. And if you believe that the Lord will touch you in that anointing, then he will. If you don't believe, then don't come up front. Don't ask for the anointing. But if you believe God wants to heal, wants to love you, wants to bless you, then you'll come forward and say, please anoint me. I believe God will touch me. We're not to isolate ourselves at home when we're struggling. It's our natural inclination. And I venture to say there's maybe a couple people that aren't here in church today because they're discouraged. You know what? That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. If you do that, he has victory over your life. If you want to defeat the enemy, then get up out of your chair in your bed on Sunday morning or Wednesday and come down here anyway. And say, you know, the very fact that I don't want to go down there means I need to be there. We're not to isolate ourselves. Bring your struggles here into this place because this is a place of ministry and healing. Amen? So the anointing oil is designed only as a point of contact. As we take this oil and we put it on you, it's not like this is holy anointing oil, right? And if you get this on you, whatever's wrong with you will be fixed. This is nothing. This is a point of contact for your faith. Who's the one that's going to touch you and heal you? Yes. So Sometimes as human beings, we need a little emblem, something to focus on to release our faith that God can heal. That's what this is for. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. You see that? When you come here today and you say, I have a need in my life. And you come forward and the guy anoints you. What does it say? You can be healed. Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And here's the good news. You became completely righteous the day that Jesus came into your life and your heart. Because not one trace of any sin that you ever have done or will do ever does remain. Isn't that good news? So according to his definition, not ours, you're righteous. And it says, if you pray a fervent prayer, it will avail much. Did you know that your fellowship with the Lord is more important than your physical life? Sometimes if we're stubborn, if we're proud, if we won't forgive, if we won't come to the Lord and say, that was wrong what I said or did, he might let us be sick. I used to hear Pastor Rawl say, the only time God can really touch me and speak to me is when I'm flat on my back, sick with the flu, and he can speak to me and I can say, you're absolutely right, Lord. And some of us are like that. We need to be on a sick bed so God can talk to us. Others have tender hearts, and this morning you can break that heart before the Lord and he can heal you. So, here we see that unconfessed sin can cause sickness or trials. But Jesus said we should not think that all sickness and all trials are caused by sin. It wasn't true of Job. It wasn't true of the man that was born blind in the New Testament. John chapter 9. Now when Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind. And his disciples said to him, Rabbi, what's their question? Who sinned? He's going through this trial because he sinned. And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but this has been allowed so that God could be glorified. So don't think that because you're struggling or having a difficulty, it's because you did something wrong. Maybe it's just so this morning you can come forward and be anointed and God can be glorified in that. If you pray, if you confess whatever it is, if you're anointed with oil, the Lord wants to touch you. Now here's an example of this. That living this life for Jesus, selling out to him, there's a cost involved. Did you know that? When you gave your life to the Lord, did you read the small print? James chapter 5, Elijah was a man with what? A nature like ours. What's our nature? To sin. To blow it, right? How much was Elijah used? Greatly. But he had a sin nature like ours. But he prayed earnestly. He said, Lord, don't let it rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain and produced fruit. How'd you like to be able to do that? Lord, this winter, give us every single week a foot of snow. And then it happens. And after 30 days, Lord, that's enough. And it stops. Power. Elijah was like us. But his prayer, as directed by the Lord, was to pray and ask that it would not rain for 3 years. And the Lord sent Elijah to the brook called Cherith. Remember that? That's where he got his water. His food was flown in by airmail, I guess you'd say, every day, right? As the ravens brought his food. And because of his obedience, even the source of his own provision, you remember? Remember the story? It was dried up. What did he pray? Lord, don't let it rain for 3 years and 6 months. So where did the water come from? The brook Cherith, from the rain. So as he in obedience submits himself to the Lord, it cost him something. And sometimes when you follow Jesus, not sometimes, always, there's a cost involved. You may suffer. But never think that because God has now dried up one source that he doesn't have another, or that he will not take care of you. Because from unexpected sources, the widow in Zarephath, someplace, someone that Elijah never thought of, God took care of his needs and hers also. I was talking to someone in the fellowship a week ago, and they were having some difficulty, and all of a sudden they came up and said, you know how God took care of it? All of a sudden some funds showed up that we didn't know anything about. And that's how the Lord works. He's got a bank account for you somewhere full of money in a time of your need that you don't even know about. so you don't have to worry about it. Today, perhaps you're suffering. Maybe it's not your fault. Maybe it is your fault. Doesn't matter. We're going to turn the lights down. We're going to bring the worship team up. We're going to sing a couple songs. And listen, if you mean business with the Lord today, you're not here just filling an hour of time, but you came to meet Him, and you expect Him to meet you here, and you come forward and are anointed and expect that God will touch you, He will. You believe that? Let's see. I need the worship team up here. Freddie, could you come up and anoint some of the brothers, sisters, and David? Harry, would you mind doing that too? Would you come up and anoint some people? Okay. As people come forward, just tell them whatever your need is, and they're just going to anoint you in Jesus' name. And then you believe and receive that perhaps you will receive the answer to your prayer.